Let us turn now again back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And read this morning what I call more or less the second part of this chapter. Verses 18 through 36. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible truth. Now, coming to this 38th or 37th chapter in this particular portion of this chapter, but I'd say this is somewhat what we have seen in a number of places in the book of Genesis. But when we come to this particular chapter, we look at this and we must come to it with a deep humility. deep humility. And for the reason that as we look at this, we see the what has happened with regards to the family of Jacob and the history of Jacob. History of Jacob is one of quite a bit of turmoil for Jacob himself with respect to his own sons, but also with Jacob with regards to his own life. Remember, Jacob was the deceiver. And so that we look with respect to this, and we see that here's a portion of Scripture that really, I would say, it gives us pretty much a demonstration of the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9. What's a text we all know, I'm sure, and we're familiar with, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And of course, we have the answer to that. We are told who knows it, because right after that verse in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, we read, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." And this is something that's very true. We need to know and we need to understand that, and I certainly believe we do know it and we do understand it, because God, in his great grace, gives to his people an understanding of his word. And we look at that. But we also need to recognize, too, something that we find over in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, in his record, Jesus is speaking in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And Jesus basically is instructing his disciples, telling them a bit about words that he had spoken just prior to this. And he says this, "For from within," see, Jesus was talking, his disciples had asked him the question, well, you know, what's this about our sinfulness, this, that, and the other thing, and about the matters of sin and the Pharisees and hypocrisy and so forth? And Jesus says this, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." You know, the Pharisees and the scribes and those that were coming to Jesus and hearing him speak and so forth, they had taught, you see, that basically, the things which defile you are not the things that come from within. They're the things that come from without, the various influences, this, that, and the other thing. Well, Jesus comes and he sets them straight. He sets us straight, as a matter of fact, you see. It's not the things from outside us that defile us. Comes from within, proceeds from the heart. We find this throughout the teachings in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, you see, that it's not the outside influences. We have all kinds of outside influences. The people of God struggle against them, but they struggle. And they are able to discern right from wrong, truth from falseness, those things which God has commanded with respect to his law, and so forth. And so we look at what this is saying. This is why we coming to Genesis 37, 18 through 36, we must approach it out of deep humility. Because this is our starting point from birth, you see. You find that over in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul says, well, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our starting point. That's our starting point. Let's be reminded of that, you see. Let's remember that. We have a world today, especially in modern Christianity, where we dismiss some of these great doctrines that God sets before us in His Word. We dismiss the idea of total depravity. We listen to the news, we hear all these things about men who have committed some of the most heinous crimes, brutal murders. And we find that, well, we put them in jail. And we'll put them there for life. And we sometimes say life without parole. And we think, well, we've satisfied justice. No, we haven't. Because God has declared very explicitly in the early portions of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, you see, that a man who sheds the blood of another man, basically who does it with some form of premeditation, his blood is required, you see. Very explicitly. New Testament also speaks about it. You see, the magistrate does not bear the sword in vain. Well, today the magistrate bears the sword in vain. He never uses it. He's prohibited from using it by his government. Very, very, very horrible travesty. But that's where we are. It's the world we live in. It's the culture that we have developed over the course of the years. But it's where we are. Now, let me give a little bit of a background of this passage, just a short review. First of all, we look back to verses 3 and 4 of this same chapter 37, and we read with regards to Jacob. Now, Jacob here is called Israel. That was the name that God had given to him. And it says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Then again in verse 12, we read this. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. Now, I bring this up with regards to verse 12 because they were feeding their flock in Shechem. Now, Shechem was a very good area, pasture area. But Shechem's a pretty good distance from Hebron, where they're now living, where Jacob and his sons were making their home. And it's probably about a distance of around 50 miles from Hebron. So Jacob is called by his father. He says, I want you to go and see how your brothers are getting along. Well, he did it once before, remember? And Joseph went out and came back with a bad report. That didn't please his brothers either. But here we have him going this distance, 50 miles, up into Shechem. And, by the way, he's wearing his tunic. the many-colored coats. Now, some people say that the many-colored coats, that may not be the necessarily was it a many-colored, because it could have been just a tunic with long sleeves. However, I think the context in which we find this many-colored coat bears out pretty clearly that this was a many-colored tunic. And, of course, having something of many colors was a very rich garment, because dyes in those days were very expensive and hard to come by. In fact, most of those who had colorful outfits were the kings and the princes and those working within the palaces and so forth. You had to have quite a bit of funds to be able to have a many-colored coat. So this is something which we looked at with regards to Jacob giving to Joseph. This was an outfit that made him stand out among his brothers and among people around him. They looked at this and said, well, this is an important person in this family. And we also would recognize that Joseph doesn't help himself a whole lot. He wears this very proudly. And that just simply brings further friction between him and his brothers. Well, Jacob sends him forth to Shechem. But when we hear the word Shechem, or the name of this town Shechem, as it relates to the brothers of Joseph, we remember the great thing which they did in Shechem. They murdered the men. Remember? A very deceitful way. We're looking at these brothers of Joseph, and we would have to say, in all reality, as we look at it and come to this chapter, this is not a crowd to mingle with. These are bad apples, so to speak. And we look at that and we say, well, how can this be, as we come to the scriptures and we see this family? And as I said in weeks past, you know, today we would speak of such a family and say, well, this is a dysfunctional family. That's a euphemism. That's not what they were. This is a family that's full of sin. These men are sinful. This is a family that's tearing itself apart as a result of their sinfulness. And so now Jacob, or Israel, when I use the word Jacob here at this point, we need to remind ourselves of, for Jacob at this point in his life, basically became a new man. I believe that's one of the reasons why Moses, in that third verse, says, now Israel loved Joseph. Jacob is not the old Jacob. He's not the Jacob full of deceit. Jacob's the now a man of God, and he's seeking. He's seeking to do right. But he's a weak man in many respects, just as you and I are weak in many things. And we need continually to be strengthened in our faith. And we trust in God, and our hope is in him. And that was Jacob. Jacob was a new man. He believed God. When God appeared to him at Peniel, that was a major event within his life. When God blessed him the second time, so to speak, and told him, this is, you know, I'm going to make you a great nation, he believed that, and that he was going to inherit the land, as Abraham was given that promise. And he believed that. And he believed what was the future of this family. He believed it. Now we come to Joseph. We read that Joseph, he went out seeking his brothers, and he's going to go up, and they're into Shechem, and he goes to Shechem. And he comes to Shechem, and he finds that he's wandering around in the field there. Where are they? I don't see them. I mean, we're talking about not a field like we see a field around here in the park or something of that nature. Well, I could say we see some fields around here too, but I'm thinking of, you go up into the Dakotas and you see a field of wheat. When people speak about a field of wheat, you know, they're not thinking in the terms, if they're living in the East, they're thinking of a field that's maybe the size of a baseball field or something of that nature. Well, in the Dakotas, you speak about a field of wheat. That's like you go up into the San Joaquin Valley and you see, you know, you see a field of tomatoes, or you see a field of orchards and so forth. They're not small little fields, you know. In the Dakotas, they're not small either. 600, 1,200, 1,800 acres of wheat. Beautiful. That's a field. Well, that's a field like at Shechem. They're going to have good, fertile pasture land. And his brothers went there and they decided, well, this is where we will feed the sheep. That's where Abraham obviously would have said, well, you go to Shechem and use that pasture and so forth. But Joseph comes and he doesn't find him where he's wandering around. And lo and behold, a man comes up to him, and Joseph asks him, he says, the man found him wandering the field. The man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? He says, well, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, now, obviously, how did he know he was Joseph? That many-colored coat. The only man we know in the whole area and beyond is this man named Joseph, who was loved by his father, Jacob, and gave him this multicolored coat. And he comes up to him, he said, well, what are you seeking? Why are you here? He says, I'm seeking my brothers. Well, he knew the brothers, Joseph. Jacob, prominent man, known widely. Joseph, multicolored coat, seen, heard about. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, Dothan's another 20 miles from Shechem. So Joseph would have had a lot of wandering around to do to find his brothers. Now, we come into the 18th verse. It says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said one to another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. Now, you know, we have in the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 27. The question is, what do you understand by the providence of God, the Almighty? Everywhere present power of God. What do you understand by that? And The answer is given. The almighty, everywhere, present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now, I want to emphasize here, all creatures. He upholds heaven and earth with all creatures. The crown of these creatures are men. That's what we find out in Genesis chapter 1. On the sixth day, God created man. Let us make man in our own image. God created man in his own image and likeness. Man is the crown of God's creation. The fact of the matter is, the psalm speaks about that, doesn't it? Remember? Speaking about Christ and the glory of Christ. And the crown. He crowned him with honor. That's Psalm David. That's speaking of David, but it's related, basically, to our Savior. It's related to you and I, you see. All creatures. The crown of those creatures is man. God governs all creatures. God governs men. He upholds them all, as Paul states in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 28, in addressing the Athenians on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Mars Hill. That's where the city council, you see, of Athens would meet. And the city council's job in the times of Paul was to basically supervise the morals, the education, and the religion of men as that were coming into that city. That's why Paul was there at Mars Hills. He was invited. Basically, he was more or less, you know, we got to see you, Paul. We want to understand what you're talking about. We want to know what it is, this new thing that we've heard. And so he meets them on Mars Hill. Fact of the matter is, supervising the morals, education, and religion, does that sound familiar to any of you today? Government of the Athens, they're coming to see what it is that they're supervising, you see, the education, the morals, the religion. And then we look at that section. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Now, the Apostle Paul, you see, he takes things from the great minds of ancient Rome and Greece. The poets that he's referring to are Epimenides, Cleanthes, Aratus, all well known amongst the people of that time through their works, through their writings. And it's interesting, you see, that Paul takes that and says, well, relates it to God. We're God's offspring. We're not far from him, you see. And then later in this address, he addresses them by saying this, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, the Apostle Paul's talking, of course, about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. But take note, returning back to chapter 37 of Genesis, Joseph. You know, if you see what Paul says over in Philippians, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what he does. That's what he does with us all. He works his will in us. Or he works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's true of every man and woman that comes into this world. That's true of Jacob. That's true of Joseph. That's true of Joseph's brothers. That's true of all the individuals that we read about within the Holy Scriptures, good or bad. God governs all his creatures in everything, you and I. He governs the birds. He governs the crops. He governs the trees. Sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from God's will. He numbers the hairs on our head. We look at this. We speak, and today in a world, we're living in a world that just simply dismisses completely the providence of God. The mighty providence of God. We might call it the quiet side of God. We don't see it until after it takes place. As the Lord's people, we don't see it until after it takes place. But God is not at all far from us. He's with us in every step of our living. He was with Joseph as Joseph was going to Shechem. He brought the man there who was to find Joseph wandering around in the field and who asked him, well, what are you seeking? Oh, I'm seeking my brothers. Where are they? Oh, they're in Dothan. Dothan's a 20-mile trip. Joseph goes there just in time. Just in time, at the same time in which Joseph goes to Dothan, a bunch of Midianites, Ishmaelites, are there. The brothers are there, Joseph's there, the Midianites are all there. The brothers are there with the intent to kill Joseph. They see him afar off. But they know immediately who it is, because there's that multicolored, beautiful tunic that he's wearing, and although he's at a distance where they probably could not see his face or much else, but they see that coat, and that stirs up even more hatred within them. And that hatred brings them to this idea, this conspiracy of the deceitful heart, which is desperately wicked. Let's get a hold of this dreamer. And the mention of the word dreamer here, that's the revelation of God. The brothers understood this was a revelation of God to Joseph. This dreamer. Joseph told him, came this dream. He told it to his brothers. He told it to his father. Told it to the household. They had no time for it. Let's destroy this man that gets rid of the dream. Desperately wicked. Deceitful. Reuben heard it. Reuben wasn't the nicest man in the world, along with Simeon. They're the ones that went up to Shechem. And he said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him. And it was in the mind of Reuben, I want to deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So they put him in a pit. Now, a pit was a big cistern. Basically, there's pits all over Israel, even today from this time, and in that area even today. They're basically, you take a rock formation and you cut it down to a cistern that will take water when it rains. But in the dry season, they're dry. But there are some of them are 20 feet, 30 feet deep, rock sides. Usually they, made them as smooth as they could. He's down in the pit. He can't climb out. They would have left him in there. He would have died. So there's where Joseph is. And then as they're sitting down at their meal, Joseph in the pit, they strip Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to a meal. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. All these things coming together. The family of Joseph, his brothers are there. Joseph is there. The Ishmaelites are there. They're not only there, but they're on their way to Egypt, and they're having on their camels and their tradesmen. And it comes into the mind of Judah to say, let's not kill our brother and conceal his blood. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let our hand not be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh. Starting to think in the right direction, and that's where we go. Let's sell him. Let not our hand be upon him. The Midianite traders, by the way, the Midianites and the Ishmaelites are linked together. These men were basically the Ishmaelites as a reminder of Ishmael. Ishmael, son, remember, of who? Abraham, you see. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers, and he said, "The lad is no more. Where shall I go?" That is, Reuben is concerned, well, how am I going to go back and then say to my father, Jacob, well, Joseph's dead. They took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood, and then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know where whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Ironic that they would take a goat's blood and put it on that tunic and bring it to Jacob. And Jacob must have been somewhat shocked by that and reminded of his own deceit, the way in which he sought to deceive his father, Isaac, in order to get blessing. But we look at this and we say, we have to have that deep humiliation as we come into this passage, because this is our starting point. Like Jacob and the brothers, Joseph and his brothers, by the grace of God, by the wonderful love and the kindness and the compassion of God, He directs our course. He governs His creatures, all of His creatures, in all things. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked back at your life and you find there's been times where you know that you have fallen very short of the glory of God, and yet God has been gracious to you and has delivered you in some fashion, perhaps by the word of some individual, perhaps by some event within your life in which you saw that you were in deep, deep trouble, and He rescued it from it. This is what's happening in this family. Not dysfunctional, sinful. And it needs God. And that's us, you and me. From birth, that's our starting point. We need God. That's true of everyone. We need God. But the Apostle Paul, he points out, what is it you need? To the men on Mars Hills. And I love this as it comes to us out of the Word of God. And for the Apostle Paul says, He made every nation and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. And Paul later said, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not an invitation, do this. It's a command. Repent. And you know, that's what was preached on the day of Pentecost to those that came. When they asked him, well, what shall we do? What shall we do? After hearing Peter's sermon, he says, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful compassion of God comes to us in many ways. Comes to us in his word. It comes to us in the actions of men and women as they live within the earth because God governs and rules everything and everyone. Thankfully, he rules us, governs us by his word and spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we come, our God, as your people, as those who have come before you in repentance and in faith. And we are thankful, our Lord, indeed, for the great grace and love that you show to us. And we ask our Father that we may be strengthened more and more, day by day, moment by moment, that we would not be ashamed to own our Lord and call upon you, our Father, for help and for strength and indeed for your continued steadfastness in your covenant mercies and blessings upon us. And we ask, Father, that you would hear us as we come now before you, seeking to give praise unto you, calling upon you through faith in Jesus, our blessed Savior. Amen.